First reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. We'll read verses 1 through 15. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there were no shepherds, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Reading now is the text, and then we'll read the gospel. But the text is from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the prophet Ezekiel, which was read, chapter 34, and then the 23rd Psalm, which we sang a paraphrase, and then the teaching of Jesus in John, chapter 10, and other places in Scripture, make this analogy, this metaphor of shepherds and sheep, a biblical way of thinking about God and His people. And I want to begin, as I first preach to the elders, as the elders have already pointed out to me, I'm preaching to the elders today. I'm also preaching to the congregation, the first part to the elders in particular, and then to the congregation. But I want to start by saying, we have good elders at Grace and Peace, and we have a good flock at Grace and Peace. So whatever sounds like it's harsh or critical or anything like that, please keep it in that context. We have good elders, and we have good sheep, good flock at Grace and Peace. But here's what God says. In shepherding God's flock, the elders are to do it this way. First, with the right attitude, freely and willingly, with the right attitude. It says that in verses 1 and then in verse 2. So I exhort the elders among you, he says, and then verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And what does that mean? It means that the elders who are given this responsibility, having been elected and ordained by the congregation, they should feel not pressured into service, but wanting to serve and doing it with want and desire, knowing the call of God to do this service. That's the spirit. That's the attitude. And so we as the congregation, I'll do that, also need to pray for the pastor, who's one of the elders, and the elders, the ruling elders, to have and keep the right attitude about this, to be free and willing and happy and desiring to do this important work of shepherding God's people. Pray for the elders, pray for the pastor, because we can be discouraged, we can have troubles, we can be overwhelmed by difficulties in our own lives and not feel like we're so willing and not feel like we're called, but we need your prayers to do this willingly and under God's direction. There are two words used in this passage which maybe should be pointed out. The first one is the word elders, and it's the Greek word behind it is presbyteros. So that's the word we get our word Presbyterian from, isn't it? This is a Presbyterian church. It's a church governed by elders. It's the elder form, the plurality form of church government, presbyteros. And then the other word, which is also here, is the word episcopuntes. Now, are we Episcopalians? No, we're not, but presbyteros are supposed to exercise episcopuntes, according to the teaching here. They're to exercise oversight. They're to look into the affairs of the congregation. They're to know the sheep and care about the sheep and know what's going on with the lives of the sheep. They're to look into the lives of the sheep. That's what episcopuntes means, exercising oversight. The elders rule and teach God's flocks and exercise oversight, and so they must get into the spiritual affairs of the flock. It's not meddling when an elder asks you how you're doing spiritually. It's their job. Now, there is meddling, and that was in the previous chapter. We were told not to meddle into each other's affairs, and that's using that same word. We're not to be meddlers. We're not to be thieves and murderers, and then it says, or even a meddler. So we're not to meddle, but the shepherds are supposed to exercise episcopontes. They're supposed to look into the lives of the sheep and care about it. Again, chapter 4, verse 15, the word was allotrioepiskopos. That is, looking into other people's business, and the sheep aren't supposed to do that. We're not supposed to meddle, But the elders have that responsibility to meddle, even to inquire and instruct and even rebuke and reprove when necessary. And so if you hear situations where the elders have had to take some particular action or care in the lives of people, don't be shocked by it. It's the job of elders. The second thing we note here is that they're to do this with the right motive, not for gain. And it says in particular, not for money. But there's other kinds of gain, are there not? It says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The office of ruling elder is rarely a paid position. Occasionally, a man, however, is frustrated in his career, and he wants to be the boss, but he's down the food chain in his career path. And so he wants to be an elder, to use the office of elder as a substitute kind of gain, the gain of power over others, you see. That's not good. That's what's being forbidden here. In too many churches, the office of elder automatically goes to the man with the highest net worth or the most prestigious occupation, the doctor, the lawyer, or some other high occupation. The motive of seeking and accepting office is in this case a gain of prestige to complement all the other gains and prestige that the man has in his life. Not the way to do it. Instead, for the right motives, as God would have, not for shameful gain, whether it's money, which is rare, or whether it's power, position, prestige, or something like that. Not for that. And then the third is that they are to do this in the right manner, not driving the flock, but leading them. Not domineering or lording over the flock, but setting an example for the sheep and bidding them to follow. So verse 3 says that very thing. Not domineering over those in your charge, elders, but being examples to the flock. Now, let's think about that for a moment. It stands to reason that if an elder or pastor doesn't want to do this ministry or is doing it for unspiritual reasons, he will do it grudgingly and will make many errors in the process. If he does not have the right attitude about service, his service will show it, especially when the work is difficult. So we're supposed to do this for the right reasons, in the right attitude, not domineering, not lording it over the flock, but caring for the flock. And then fourthly, with a true awareness of the chief shepherd. A true awareness of the chief shepherd. We read that passage from John chapter 10. What does the chief shepherd do? He gives himself. He lays down his life for the sheep. And the true shepherds of the church are to give themselves in service to the church. And then if they do, here's the promise. Here's the future. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory. The church is God's flock. Shepherding the church, caring for the church, will bring forth a reward from God. You may not be glorified in the eyes of the world. You may not even be glorified in the eyes of the church, but you will be receiving the reward from God because it's His sheep. We sang that in our opening hymn. The Lord, you know, is God indeed. Without our aid, He did us make. We are His folk. He doth us feed. And for His sheep, He doth us take. We are His sheep, and He gives shepherds to care for and govern, not domineering, not driving, and these shepherds will receive that unfading crown of glory if they do it right. But let's take a moment to look at the general qualifications for elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, listen to this. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These are wonderful qualities. These are high qualities. These are qualities of example of life. If you're going to lead others, you need to have an exemplary life. And these are wonderful things to look for in elders. In Titus chapter 1, we have something else very similar. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Then it says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Again, these are the general qualifications for this high, privileged, and very important office. In short, these shepherds are to be like Jesus, who was in every way exemplary, in every way, who lays down his life for the sheep. Hired hands don't care for the sheep, and they run away, as Jesus said, and let them eat them. But the true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep to defend them, to protect them, to care for them. And we as elders are to be that way, willing to give of our time and our energy and our service to care for God's people. Now, that's the part to the elders, and I could unpack it a lot more, of course, but there it is. Take heed. Here's the part for the flock, the duties of the sheep. Listen to this part in the next section. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to the elders. Now, that's easy to say, and not so easy to do. In my 30 years of ordained ministry, I have frequently observed that people join the church, taking membership vows, promising regular attendance and volunteer service and financial support, promising to submit to the government and discipline of the church, that is, the elders. And these promises they keep precisely until they don't want to anymore. And then they throw off all yoke. They throw off all membership. I've had letters come in the mail, I resign my membership. And if the pastor or elders at that point come to them and remind them of their membership vows and what they promised to do, if they have the nerve to do that, and it takes some nerve sometimes, all bets are off as to what the response will be. Sheep, you have a duty when you make these promises. You have a duty. Submit to the elders, even if they are older than you are. You know, it's a thing when I'm getting to be, I'm 60 years old now, and a lot of my doctors are younger than me. I have to submit to them even though they're younger than me. And you may, a few of you may be older than the elders, and you still have to submit to them. And don't despise their youth if they're older, you are older than they are. Submit to the elders. It says, likewise, you who are younger, and this could be younger in age and spiritual maturity, be subject to the elders. Now, it's a weird thing these days, and sad, that many members have little contact with the elders after their initial membership interview. This is partly an elder issue and partly an individual member issue. But members have the duty to avail themselves of the elders. Avail themselves of opportunities to be with the elders. If you're not around for all of the fellowship activities, invite elders to your home occasionally. Whether that's a formal visit or informal visits, the elders should be involved in the lives of the people, and the people should be open to that involvement, you see. And that can be formal through visits, or that can be informal through conversations, through prayer needs, public or private, through text messages, and even through emails and phone calls and things like that these days. Submit to the elders. Be involved with the elders. Have contact with the elders. And then it says this as a general statement. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble. The best elders are not perfect, and the best elders know it. The best sheep submit to them in spite of their imperfection, out of submission to God Himself. The key promise that members make is attendance at worship. That's the key one. Attendance at worship and support of the church. Attendance on the outward and ordinary means of grace. And our catechism unpacks that in question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means of grace whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is this. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. What do you need? You need the Word, you need the sacraments, and you need the gathered congregational worship. That's what prayer means in this case. These are Lord's Day things. These are church things. The church is most necessary according to the catechism, and I think it's right. The church is most necessary for our salvation. Not that we're saved by church membership. I'm not saying that. But it's most necessary as an ordinance of God to perfect us, to strengthen us, enliven us. The church, I would say, is reality therapy. Reality therapy. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in the world, do we not? And the world is full of illusions. It's full of false narratives about everything. The news that you watch spins the truth until it's not true. The songs on the radio sell love and relationships and worldviews that are lies and distortions. Television and movies offer not mere stories with plot lines, but characters whose worldviews and lifestyles shape us. It's the air we breathe, you see. I'll give you an example in case you can't think of one. Jennifer and I watch HGTV. That's Home and Garden Television. They have a program where couples, people, individuals sometimes are going out and looking for houses. And so they will look at three, and then they'll evaluate them and decide which one they're finally going to buy. And in a lot of these situations where the HGTV couples are out looking, you have two nice same-sex persons shopping for a house together. If that's all the information the watcher has about such persons and God's ordinance of sex and His view, why would the watcher think there is anything wrong with that? And the truth is, if Ed Cathy has no revelation from God to tell me otherwise, I would be crazy and prudish and regressive to maintain a contrary opinion than that being foisted upon us by HGTV. I would be crazy. I'm not picking on homosexuals. The same can be said for other persons who engage in sexual relations outside the ordinance of God, which is marriage. And these are also featured regularly on HGTV and other places. That's just one place, one example. But this, friends, is the cultural atmosphere that we breathe. This is the polluted water that we drink. And we need group therapy to get out of it, to think right, to get our minds and hearts reset and realigned to think what God thinks. We need to hear from God and gather at His table very often as possible. There's another analogy that fits into this kind of picture, and that is the picture of exercise. And this is not my invention. It's actually from 1 Timothy chapter 4. But let me just take you down that road for a moment, and then we'll open that scripture. Someone decides that it's time to get in shape, right? Time to get in shape. I need to get my glutes and my abs and my chest and my biceps and all that in shape. So I make the decision and plop down my credit card at the gym and take a gym membership. I'm going to get in shape. It's probably New Year's. And so for that first month, for that first week, I go to that gym and I attend three times that first week. And I come home and I get pretty sore. So then the next week, I attend one time at the gym. And then after a while, I have only attended in the second month one time. And then one time in 3 months after that. Now, what do you call such a person? Someone who's lean in the wallet. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, you need to put these things before the brothers. This is 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Put these things before the brothers. You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained. And that's a physical, that's a athletic picture. Being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then he says, have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves. There's that athletic word again. Train yourselves for godliness. And then he says, verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He says, it's a good thing to go to the gym and get in shape and all that. It's got some value, but it's not nearly the value, the importance of godliness. And so to carry the analogy, how often do you come to the gym, the worship place, the place where you can get stronger, the place where you can get realigned? How often do you do that? If you don't think you need the church to follow Jesus, you're contradicting Jesus, who gave these offices that we're preaching about today and commanded his apostles to appoint men to serve in them. It's that important. And if you don't think your friends and your children and your grandchildren will be led astray by your failure to set an example in this way, then you are irrational. And what will you look like? What will your life look like without these shepherding offices that are being preached today? What will your life look like? And I give you one word as an answer to that question. What will your life look like? It will look Cretan. Cretan. C-R-E-T-A-N. Where do I get that? Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Because Paul sent Timothy, or to Titus, I mean. Paul sent Titus, my words straight, to the Isle of Crete to appoint elders to the churches there to rule God's people, to shepherd God's flock. And he did it for a reason. And the reason is this. One of the Cretans, he says, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's not very nice, is it? This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. Then he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. He says about Cretans who need elders, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Therefore, appoint elders. Therefore, strengthen the church. They need it. And if they don't have it, they'll be Cretan. We need this reality therapy. We need this worldview realignment. We need truth grounding weekly. More often, really. But at least weekly. Or we'll be Cretans. And our society will continue to go in the direction of being more and more Cretan. Is that what we want? All finally need this future orientation, which is for the flock as well as for the shepherds. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. God will reward your faithfulness. Now, I will remind you of the general context of this whole letter. These Christians were being tempted to give up the fight. They were being tempted to quit the life in Christ and surrender to the prevailing worldviews all around them. They were being pushed in that direction. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verses 13 and so forth, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's saying there is a Jesus. He lives, he reigns, and he will reward his people. So stick with it. Don't be led astray. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Elders, shepherd God's flock willingly, not under compulsion, not for selfish gain, but willingly, the way the chief shepherd wants you to. And shepherd and sheep, God's flock, please submit to the elders. Keep your member vows. Submit to one another by involvement in the worship and fellowship of the church. And pray for the elders as they seek to guide and lead. And then I want to remind you of one more thing. All of us, this fits all of us here. Remember that reading from Ezekiel chapter 34? The indictment against the elders was that they didn't care about the sheep, and the sheep were being eaten. They were being destroyed. He echoes the very same thing here. In chapter 5, verse 8, it comes up a little later in the next section. "Be sober-minded, be watchful," he says. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." Sheep are in serious danger. Shepherds need to guard the flock. I want to end as I began by saying we have good shepherds here at Grace and Peace. Not perfect. We have good sheep here at Grace and Peace. Not perfect. But we all need to do this very last thing. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Instruction for shepherds, instruction for sheep. Let us pray. Lord, you have told us how we ought to be, and we fall short of your glory. We fall short of our calling as shepherds and as sheep. We pray that you will help all of us to turn to the good shepherd and emulate him and be healthy and strong so that we might proclaim your glory to our broken, messed up, ailing world, our Cretan culture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.